We start a new series today, which will take us to the Sunday before Christmas. And it's also First Sunday, and I'm excited about sharing communion with you. I'm always excited to share that meal with my family. I don't know how you are about surprises. Some people love surprises. Some people don't like surprises. I am one of those people. I am not a fan of surprises. I never have been. When I was younger, I had a terrible startle reflex. And listen, I'm into therapy and I'm into that cognitive stuff, so I know something was going on there, okay? I had a terrible startle reflex, like turn around and swing type of startle reflex. If someone were to jump out at me, I would swing at that, just out of pure, it was just response. I remember I was dating a girl, I was up in my room, for whatever reason, for the first and only time, my parents said, sure, you can go up there and see if he's ready. I was standing in front of a very old stereo system listening to a Borderline song, which I was hoping my parents weren't listening to. It's just the music. I don't care about the words, Mom and Dad. It's just the music that I like. And she came up and touched me on my shoulder, and I closed my eyes and pivoted and swung and clipped her right on the top of her head. She's fine. Nobody pressed any charges. She just, that's how bad my startle reflex was. I'm not a big fan of surprises. Christine and I have been married for over 15 years, and a handful of times she has surprised me. Because she doesn't want to have to tell me every time, this is where we're going, this is what we're doing, this is who will be there, and this is what's going to happen. She didn't want to do that, but she's had to walk a very fine line. She has to let me know enough so that I can be prepared, but not too much so that it spoils the surprise. For my 30th birthday, I was in North Carolina, and she got a bunch of people together, and there was a dinner, and everybody wore red and black, and that was so exciting. But unbeknownst to me, my mother and my brother drove up from Georgia to be a part of that kind of thing. So she's had to just be very careful about surprising me over the years. She, on the other hand, likes a good surprise. I mean, as long as it's in the vein of things that I know that she will find good. Does that make sense? Like, nobody likes this. I bought a new car. That's not a good surprise for my wife. That's not good. That's not good at all. Hey, we're flying to some parts unknown. That's not a good surprise either. But you understand what I'm saying. Good surprises, that's the way that I respond to good surprises. With like trepidation, right? And anxiety. When something unexpected comes up for me that I don't term good, when something comes out of the blue, when something activates that vagus nerve, I don't know if you know this, but there's a nerve that runs from your brain all the way to your colon. See, you think when you get that pit of the stomach feeling that that's just like a stomach thing? Nope. Your vagus nerve is firing, going, danger, 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 we're in trouble. Like, that's why you're like, whoo, you get a little bit ill. You know what I mean? When something unexpected happens, comes out of the blue, when I get that physiological response, man, that's not good. Sometimes my response is less than desirable. Or even Christian sometimes, let me be honest, let me be transparent. Sometimes I don't even act in a Christian way when I get a bad surprise, when something unexpected occurs in my life. The new series that we start today is an Advent series. It's a four-part series, and what we're going to do is we're going to attempt to hypothesize what it would have looked like for Jesus, the miracle of Jesus' birth, to happen in today's culture, in today's society, in the Western world. And we're going to look at it through the eyes of his mother, Mary. This week we talk about unexpected.
Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with the Lord. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus.
This is a familiar story for most of us, but for Mary, it was the beginning of an unexpected journey. God is about to do something remarkable. He's going to save mankind and at the same time fulfill all the prophecies from the Old Testament. Where does he begin? He starts by using a teenage girl. Mary was young. She was from a simple background. She was very ordinary in the eyes of the world, but she was extraordinary in God's eyes. Through the angel, God tells Mary that he wants to use her. He invites her to join him in the journey of a lifetime. It's totally unexpected. It's completely out of the blue. And in some ways, it seems like God is calling her to the impossible. Mary can't help but ask, "How can this be? I am a virgin." Her doubts must have been huge, but her faith was greater. Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." How would you have responded if you were in Mary's situation? How do you respond when the Lord surprises you with the unexpected? What is God calling you to right now?
Not sure what your take on teenage pregnancy is, but in my experience in this country, in our culture, in our society, over the years we have learned to accept it. We have learned to come alongside with resources and with love and with attention and with more acceptance. But what a challenge. What a challenge. We read so many stories in the Word, and they just wash over us. We don't take an opportunity to think what it could have been like. We fast forward to the birth of a little tiny baby, and we celebrate, and we have our traditions, and I won't mess those up for you, but so many of them are not right. So many of them are not right, but there's animals, and there's angels, and there's wise men, only three. There are gifts that are given, all of these things. And sometimes we miss the impact and the power of one choice made by one girl so long ago. She got on the school bus. Did you see that? That was about Mary's age. If she were in our culture and our society today, she would have been getting on the bus to go to maybe middle school. She was very, very likely very young when the angel came. It was a societal norm at that time for the engagement and betrothal process to begin very soon after a girl experienced her first cycle, very soon after that. Now her name, Mary, which is akin to the word Miriam, means exalted, which is interesting. I don't think that God picked her because of that name. I don't think somehow he made sure that she had that name, but her name does mean exalted. Other than that though, she's a pretty ordinary girl. Some scholars want to say that the two genealogies that we have for Jesus, one is for Joseph and one is for Mary, so that we can prove that Jesus is from the royal lineage by both sides of his family, both his adopted father and also his mom. We don't really have that enough information for that, though. That's not been confirmed. And as a matter of fact, Mary's from Nazareth. We know from the Bible and from Jewish history that Nazareth was not looked upon with favor. It's in John chapter 1, Philip has been called by Jesus to follow him, and he runs and gets Nathanael and says, "Nathanael, we found him. We found Jesus of Nazareth." And out of Nathanael's mouth comes, "Can anything good come from there?" Like, that's his next, "We found the Messiah." That's what Philip goes to tell him. "We found this rabbi, we found Messiah. Messiah of the centuries foretold." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And this whole conversation with the angel is so interesting. Because the first thing that the angel says is, "Mary, you're going to bear a child." No problem with that, because that's the natural evolution of a marriage relationship. That's what happens. No unexpected things there. When you get married, especially in Jewish society, the pressure can get intense about when are you going to have kids. because the family unit is so valued, it is so venerated, it is so important in Jewish culture. The family unit is created by God, predetermined by God. We want the family unit. We support the family unit. So as soon as she gets married, the pressure is going to come. How about a baby? She's 13, 12 maybe? Maybe 15 on the outside? So there's going to be a baby. No problem there, angel. This is Gabriel, by the way. No problem there. Okay, I can do that. Then the angel says something preposterous. He says that your baby, this baby, your child, it's going to be a boy, he's going to be given the throne of his father David. That doesn't mean a lot to us, except that we know who David was. We know that he was a king of Israel. We know he didn't do great stuff. Maybe you know the Bathsheba story. Maybe you know the Philistine, the giant story. Maybe you know some things. There's some Bible stories about David that you know. But that doesn't have the impact for us. That would have been kind of like a slap in the face for her. I'm sorry, what? My baby is going to be given the throne of his father, David. The royal lineage. That's what you're telling me, that my baby falls into the royal lineage from the way back. I don't know if you know, Gabriel, but we've been in occupied territory for a minute. We don't have kings anymore. Hasn't been kings in our land for years and years. There is no throne. What are you talking about? The throne of his father, David. So Mary understands now that she's being called to participate in the myth, in the legend of bringing the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, all the way back from Moses was the first one to talk about him. Moses, desert father Moses, was the first one to say anything about Jesus. You're telling me I'm going to be involved in that? I don't know if you know, but I'm from a one-stoplight town. There's about 150 people in Nazareth total. I can't get pregnant without everybody around me knowing the next minute. How can he be the conquering hero of prophecy? Because the Jews knew that the king was going to be born, and that he was going to come, and he was going to put everybody they hoped to the sword. He was going to break the yoke of the Roman Empire and was going to exalt them back to their place of being God's chosen people. Not that he ever unchose them, by the way. They were always his chosen people. But in their minds and in their hearts, oppression means we no longer have the favor of God. How can the conquering hero come from a town that doesn't even have a McDonald's? We're so old school, we got Piggly Wiggly. Y'all don't even know what that means. That's a southern thing. I see a couple of nods and a finger. Y'all know about the Piggy Wiggy. We're so old school, we got a Piggly Wiggly that's not even open on Sundays. Like, this is old. How can Messiah come from this town? How can Messiah come from me and from my family? We're nobodies. Mary may not have much in the way of social or cultural standing, but she's got discernment and she's got gumption. I am confident I would have not talked back to an angel. If the angel Gabriel would have shown up and said, here's the breakdown, Roman numeral 1, A, little letter A, and he could have just given me the whole, you know what I'm saying? And I would have been like, yes, sir, absolutely, as you say. My face would have betrayed my emotions, but I wouldn't have said anything. But Mary speaks right up. How is this going to happen? I mean, is this going to be Joseph's son? I don't know if you know, but I'm betrothed. And betrothed is bigger than engagement. Betrothed means now that there's an expectation. We are everything but married. It's kind of like a legal term. We are betrothed. I can't change my mind. My dating days are over. Joseph is my husband in everything but legal terms. Is this going to be Joseph's baby? Because there are rules. Gabriel, I don't know if you know about my society, but teenage pregnancy, it's not a good thing. There are rules in my society. I'm unmarried and I'm a virgin. And then the angel says, it's impossible. What the angel says next is absolutely impossible. She's going to become pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Sure. Mind you, this is at the end of the intertestamental period. Mind you, there's been no prophecy in the Jewish world for 400 years. No more prophets, no more words from the Lord. As far as we know, not a single miracle has occurred. But you, young lady, are going to be overcome by the power of the Spirit and be pregnant. And the implications for that are unthinkable. Her betrothed, He will divorce her. He absolutely will. That is his right and responsibility as a Jewish man. He's going to divorce her. If she isn't stoned to death for adultery, because while it's kind of more advanced times for them, they're still very serious about the law. If she isn't stoned for adultery, she will become an outcast in the patriarchal system. She absolutely will. She will become a pariah. Her dating days are over. She will live at home with her parents forever. Her child will never inherit anything. He has no line through which to inherit. What? God's got a piece of property somewhere off of Highway 29 for me somewhere? Her life is over. The implications of this are impossible for her. And if she tells anybody that an angel appeared to her, told her that the child coming is the Messiah, and that the coming child is the seed of Yahweh God? Thank you for the laugh. Yes, you would be calling a psychiatrist as well. That's pathology of the highest order. She can't say any of this to anybody. Mental illness was judged to be a demonic affliction and was a certain sign of sin in the life of a person of the highest order. I want you to see Mary in a different light this year. I want you to see her as how she was exposed in this place of great susceptibility, in this place of great weakness. Congratulations, Mary. You're going to have the baby of God. He's going to be the Messiah, and he's going to inherit the Davidic throne. He's going to rule the Jews. How you think they're going to respond to that? Into that context, let Mary's words come to you in a different way. What did Mary say? May it be done to me as you have said, just in case you missed it. And Mary said, verse 38, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. May it be done to me. Let's go back now and read that scripture together, because I want you to read it in this light. Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 38. I love the sound of pages turning. If you're swiping, that's fine. I'm not coming for you. No condemnation. It's a new world. It's fine. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged, that word there means betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. Mary's response is staggering to me. May it be done to me according to your word. How do you respond to the unexpected? The unexpected good for me might freak me out a little bit. I might be a little anxious, but really it's no problem. But when something negative happens, There are three key elements in this passage that the angel speaks directly into the situation: favor, presence, and power. He comes in first and he says, "Greetings, favored one." The first thing he wants her to know is that she has the favor of God. Yahweh has looked upon her with favor, has considered her and all that she is, has found her just as she was, sinful person, imperfect, and yet has looked upon her with favor. And then he says, "The Lord is with you." Not only does she have favor, but she has the very presence of God in her life. And then at the very end, he says this: "Nothing will be impossible with God." Favor, presence, and power. God has looked upon you with favor. You are not an outcast. You are not enough. You are not set apart in some negative way. I see your sin. I know your sin. You're not perfect, and yet you have my favor. I am with you. I experience what you experience. I see where you go. When you wake in the morning, I am there. When you lie down at night, I am there. As you experience your day, I am with you. I do not leave your side. And nothing, Mary, nothing is impossible with me. It's not a great circumstance for you, but nothing is impossible. I understand the culture into which you were born. It's the culture I created. It's the culture of my people. I understand the rules that you are up against. I understand the impossible expectations that are hanging over you. I understand your current circumstances. You are betrothed to a man. And it's not like you can just keep going, and when the baby bump shows, you just start talking about, "I need to go on a diet." That's not going to work. You can go from medium to extra large robes. Eventually, somebody's going to notice something. When there's a cry in the house, your parents are going to want to know, "What was that?" "Oh, I got a cat. It's fine." I understand that. I understand the issues that you are facing. I understand, Mary, that this could be a death sentence for you, because I'm the one who wrote the rules. I wrote the rules into which I am bringing my son into this world. I created and set up the culture into which I am bringing my son into this world through you. Nothing shall be impossible with me. You have my favor, you have my presence, and my power is enough. If you're part of the body of Christ, then God's favor is with you. "That can't be right, Pastor. That can't be right, because the way that I judge my life is based on whether or not I have hard times. And when I have hard times, that can't mean that God's favor is with me. God's favor plus hard times, that doesn't work out. That combination that's not right." Do you know how I know that God's favor is with you? Because if you're the member of the body of Christ, then he lives in you. You have God's favor because his presence indwells you. At no point, once you make a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, your Savior, at no point does the presence of God ever leave you. Well, and this is when I have to give my disclaimers. What about sin, Pastor Ben? What about the backsliding? That's what we call it in the South. Y'all are backslidden. If the news is backslidden, you got to come to the altar and you got to lay that stuff down for the Lord. Ask him to save your soul again. I personally don't think that that's a great philosophy for ministry. If God indwells you through the power of his Spirit, with the work and person of his Spirit, then God's favor is with you. And it's so important what the angel says right here: nothing will be impossible with God. Why doesn't he say nothing is? I know I'm a word nerd. Pastor, I don't care about your grammar. Let me tell you something. That's a specific word choice right there. He doesn't say God's power was enough, because that means God's power just covers what's behind me. He doesn't say with God nothing is impossible, because is just for now. But when he says nothing will be impossible, that means God's power is enough for everything that is still yet to come down the pipe. There's nothing that you will face. There's nothing that we will experience that God cannot overcome. There's nothing that his power can't somehow fix or change or overcome. Nothing shall be from here until we are there with him. Nothing shall be impossible for God. The story of Mary is an opportunity for us to rethink what we do with the unexpected. There are folks who live most of their lives outside of church until something bad happens, and then they come running into these doors. And I, listen, no judgment here. Please hear my heart. No judgment here. I understand why that is. I understand why that is, because you're looking for something. You're looking for something, for somebody to fix whatever you've got going on. You're looking for something to be better. And if that means submitting to God, I'll do that for the next 6 months. Mary's story is an opportunity for us to look at our own stories and see how everything, if we really can make this leap, and it is a big leap, if we can make this leap and see how everything comes through God's hands, even the unexpected, then maybe we can view His favor in a different way. Maybe we can experience His presence in a different way. Maybe we can understand His power in a different way. How do you deal with the unexpected? What has come upon you in these days which has been unexpected? What has been your reaction to that? Do you do like I do? You worship and then you rejoice, and then something unexpected happens and you cry out to God, "Father, why have you left me?" Sometimes I'm so much like David. It's when things are well and when I'm growing and when there's the connections are good, and especially when I'm comfortable, then I'm praising the Lord and I'm grateful for His faithfulness. When something unexpected happens, I am crying out Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you turn your face from me?" How do you deal with the unexpected? Can you this season, this Christmas season, prepare for the new year in a new way? Can you begin to prepare your heart for the move of God to allow everything into your life? Can you begin to see how everything that happens, and folks, I know how challenging this is. Can you just have the courage to begin to hope, to try, to see? My mother says this, "I pray to be willing, to be willing, to be willing." And then after a while, I don't have to pray all three. I can just say, "Lord, make me willing to be willing." And then after a while, I feel the presence and the power. "Lord, just make me willing." And then finally, I can just say, "Lord, I'm willing." So maybe you need to back up those two or three willings today. Can you begin to see the opportunity for you in a new year? And maybe not even a new year. Maybe you can be gutsy and really outside the box and be different today. But I'm not going to push you for that. I know we all love a New Year's resolution. I love them. What if we can begin to see our lives differently? And what if anything that came that was unexpected, we could simply say, "May it be done to me according to your word." And I can say that with confidence because His favor rests upon my life. I know this because His presence is always with me. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. I know we are approaching the holidays and those can be challenging. They can be challenging for us from a priority perspective, because we have commercialized the mess out of Christmas. And there's expectations for wrapping paper and for travels and, you know, you need to be this place with those people. And I always, 3.5 days in Georgia, 3.5 days in South Carolina. I don't want to upset anyone. We try to trade off who gets the Christmas morning. Everybody's, listen, I don't get pressure from my mama. Pat Spearman, she just wants to see my face, God bless her. We don't get pressure from South Carolina. They're more than willing to let us spend the day of the 25th wherever we want, but we try to, you know, we try to balance it. Not too much over here so that these folks don't write. There's all these expectations for Christmas. I know that for Christmas, for some of you, that kind of highlights the fact that maybe you've got missing relationships or broken relationships. I know the Henderson family, it's their first Christmas without their 33-year-old son, Jonathan. I know that the holidays may not always be a time of joy for you, but I'm wondering if we might not begin to see our lives, we might not begin to see how God works in a different way. How do you deal with the unexpected? Not just the good unexpected. How do you deal with those challenges? Mary can be somebody we can look up to. 12, 13-year-old girl looks at an angel and says, "May it be done to me." Where are you in your relationship with the Lord today? I'm going to ask those who are prepared to begin to prepare the elements for communion today. That the greatest challenge for me in making that mental shift to just having the baseline understanding that everything that happens in my life comes through the Lord's hands, that's so challenging to me to make that shift, because then what does that mean? Does that mean that I can somehow be okay in every circumstance? It doesn't seem right. What does that mean? Who am I without my anxiety? Who am I if I don't complain anymore? Who am I if I can somehow be at peace in all situations? Am I a pretender? Is that some kind of facade? Who am I? What would it mean for you if you could just make that shift to a place where you could trust God in everything, for all things, at all times? Eckenrode said something to me a couple years ago, and the first time I heard it, it didn't really click with me. And then he said it again sometime later, and slowly but surely I've begun to really see how powerful it is. He said, "You know that Christmas is the beginning of the Easter story?" And I had never thought of it that way. I had never thought to see it not from left to right, but just kind of turn it like I think God does with time. I think he just turns it and he just looks through it. The idea that Christmas is the beginning of the Easter story, and the Easter story is the end of the Christmas story. I don't know how you feel about that, but it changes my perspective a little bit. It's interesting to me that before time even began, Jesus knew there would be an opportunity. An opportunity for him to sit with his disciples, to have a meal, which was very customary, but to do some things in that meal to really make a significant change, not just in their lives, but in the way that they would interact with and connect with God forever. That night during the meal, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "This is my body broken for you." Same way this man, who somewhere around 30 years before had been born in not great circumstances, he was not in a hospital with lots of nurses and medications, he was out there in the desert in some type of shelter, and they laid him in a manger where animals ate. that same man that day, after blessing and breaking and giving the blood, the bread, he took the cup and he poured it out and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant poured out for you for the remission of sins." So we drink the cup. Father, we celebrate your birth today, your life today, your ministry today. We celebrate your resurrection today. We celebrate the beginning of the Easter story today. We thank you, Father, for this sacrifice that you made. We thank you, God, for the way that you came into this world. We thank you, God, for being the God of experience and not the God from afar. We pray, Lord, that we would begin to shift our perspective, that we would begin to live our lives in a way that shows that your presence is with us, your favor is upon us, and your power is enough for all things in our lives. We want to make that move, God, that move to a place of peace no matter what. Father, I pray that this Christmas would be different for us. I thank you, God, for Mary. I thank you for her life, for the choices that she made. I thank you for her strength, for her commitment, and for her courage, for her fortitude, God. And I thank you for the way that her choices have blessed me. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to be together as family, to eat this meal. We do it in remembrance of you, knowing that you will not take these elements until you take them again with us in heaven. We thank you, God, and we worship you today, and we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name.